Acts chapter 16, we're going to talk about your problem tonight. How about that? Shall we? We're going to talk about something that every one of us deals with. And maybe you don't find yourself in the throes of it. But at some point in your life, you have run across it. You have dealt with it. Or you have chose not to deal with it. And in thus are dealing with it. And if you haven't dealt with it yet, it means you haven't lived life yet, as it's coming. Acts chapter 16, we're going to talk about avoiding a life sentence. Acts chapter 16, verse 16 says, "It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Avoiding a life sentence. What you will find in your life is you will find yourself, if you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to, you know, do what is right, you will find yourself having to make choices. Those choices will be determined upon a circumstance. And often the circumstance that you find yourself in is not a circumstance that you feel maybe you've made the choices to bring yourself to, or maybe it's obvious like Paul and Silas, they didn't do this to themselves. This was brought upon them. So let's look at them in this introduction here. Let's see two things about them. Number one, they were doing right. They were doing right. What were they doing? Well, let's go look at verse number 16. It says, "It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." You know what they were doing? They were doing right by serving God. They were servants of God. And what is hilarious about it is if you look in verse 17, she proclaims this to everyone. These men are servants of the Most High God. Well, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. I'm a servant of the Most High God. And in my life, I want to serve him the best that I can. What were they doing? They were doing right. They were serving God. And then notice this. She says this, which show us the way of what? Salvation. Not only were they servants of God, but there were people that were getting saved, or at minimum, they were hearing about salvation. That's a good thing. That is a good thing. And then lastly, this evil spirit within her is released. Those are three good things. They are doing right. They are serving God. God should be lifting them up, correct? That's how we think. Well, Lord, I'm serving you and I'm doing right. And why is this happening? See, the circumstance. Often in the middle of doing right, then we slide over and we find out that they were wronged in the middle of them doing right. They were following everything that God said to do. They hadn't missed anything. They weren't messing around. They weren't playing church games. They were doing what God wanted them to do. Notice, firstly, they were falsely accused. They were falsely accused. You ever been falsely accused? You ever been called on the carpet and you knew you were right? What'd you do in the circumstance? That's where they're at. They're falsely accused. Secondly, they're flogged. Now, I'll go out on a limb. Say a nair of us have been flogged. Not a one. Now, there were some of us when we were little, we felt like we were being flogged. But we deserved every bit of it if it was a flogging. And then thirdly, they were fettered. Now, some of you have been fettered in your life, but that was your own doing. Amen. You can amen that. That's okay. Some of you know what it's like to feel those wonderful little bracelets across your wrist. You know what that feeling is. And listen, you brought that on yourself. But these men didn't do that. They were serving God. They were doing right. And they were wronged. So here is where they have an opportunity. They have an opportunity. Now, here's the bad part. You know the end of the story because you're a bunch of cheaters. You read ahead. They have an opportunity. They have an opportunity to either serve God and keep doing right, or they can allow the circumstance to turn their heart and their mind away from God and away from the things of God. And to go down the path. Listen, if you've been in church any length of time, you've seen people in this spot make the wrong choice. And they are not in a place today that any of us would swap with them over. You say, are they wicked? No, the guy's just in the middle of a circumstance. That's all that it is. And you might face one this week where you got to make this choice. You have to be sober and vigilant. Why? He is ready to devour and he works in circumstance. You know what? The devil can't have your soul. So what is he going to do? He's going to set you up in a circumstance to trip you up and to get you out of the place where you are a servant of the Most High God. And if he can do that, he'll lock you into a life sentence. And you will be useless to God the rest of your existence on this earth. You will be. They had opportunity. Martha Washington said this, the greater part of our happiness or misery depends on our dispositions and not upon our circumstances. You know, your circumstance today will change tomorrow. And so on and so forth. But aren't we just horrible creatures that so deal in the circumstance of today? And we let today's circumstance ruin what could be tomorrow or next week or next month. I think one of the things that's going to be disappointing when we get to heaven is find out how many things we missed of the blessing of God because we let the circumstance of one day ruin what God was going to do in 3, 4, 5, 6 months. Here they are. Where are they? They're in a place where they thought they'd ever be. They're in the inner prison. This isn't today's prison. This is nasty. This is rats and mildew and mold and other things that we won't mention. This is gross. This is filth. For what? Serving God. Doing right. Booker T. Washington said, character, not circumstances, makes the man. In a circumstance, your character will be revealed. Whether you were the orchestrator of the circumstance or not, your character will be revealed what you're going to do. Here's where we're going to go with this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. I'll read it to you. You know the verse. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So here sits Paul and Silas, and they are chained, and they are fettered, and they are sitting in the inner prison. You know what they're perfectly poised to do is to let those roots of bitterness begin to dig down in their circumstance and change their heart and their mind and their thinking away from the things of God. They didn't ask to be chained. They didn't ask to be fettered. The end of the verse says this, and thereby many be defiled. So it's not just me that I'm considering. It's not just me that I'm thinking about. We know the end of the story. So we know that other people, because of their choice in verse 25 to sing praises, other people were saved and other people heard the gospel and their ministry moved on. Why? Because of a choice they made other people were not defiled, but other people were able to go forward and serve God. Woodrow Kroll said this, when the root is bitterness, imagine what the fruit may be. I don't know what the fruit, I've seen some fruit of bitterness. I've talked to fruit of bitterness. Now that I'm 37, I find out that I was raised with some fruit of bitterness. When I look at people that I was raised with that are my age, that are not in church, that are not serving God, you say, you better than them? No, you know what it was? We all went to a certain places in our lives, and we all made a choice when it came to a circumstance. Listen, and it's not the best 4 out of 5 circumstances. It can be one thing, and it can be the dumbest thing in the world. And guys, it's not just you. It's your kids. It's your grandkids. It's your best friends. Many will be defiled. Why? Because I'm chained and I'm fettered. Okay, hey, hey, you're chained and you're fettered, but don't let the roots start to grow. I understand you didn't ask for the circumstance. I get it. But you choose what you do in the circumstance. You make that choice. You make that determination. The first time that this word bitter occurs in your Bible is Genesis chapter 27, verse 34. And the verse says, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. Now, had he been wronged? Oh, yeah. He was the first victim in a line of victims. In Jacob's path. Go over to chapter 27 in Genesis. You look at Esau and you think, oh man, what a horrible guy. Listen, he didn't do anything. He did exactly everything of what his dad said to do. And he got stabbed in the back. He was wronged. Notice verse 41. Here's what he decided with his circumstance. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said, where? Where at? In his heart. The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I what? Slay my brother Jacob. Esau was wronged. I'll give him that. Didn't deserve it. But he made a choice in his circumstance. And you know where he spoke from? He spoke from right here. He didn't speak from here. See, bitterness is quick. It moves fast. And before you know it, you are saying things and doing things that if you don't slam the brakes on the train, once it starts rolling down the track, you have a hard time getting her brought back in. Why? Just a choice you make in circumstance. Look at 3 things about bitterness. Number 1, the complaint of bitterness. The companions of bitterness, and the cruel end of bitterness. I'm going to look at some biblical examples of this. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's go there. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Here we have Hannah. And Hannah is distraught because she has no children. And Peninnah does. And Peninnah is her adversary and throws it in her face. And listen, I've got my conjecture on it. And if you want to know my heresy later, I'll throw it at you. But I think there's some reasons here of why this story is the way that it is. I think the head of the household made some choices, and then God wasn't blessing. And Hannah's reaping the benefits of that. But either way, Hannah's in this circumstance. And she finds herself in a bad place. And in verse 10, she goes to the temple and she prays. And it says in verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. You know what the first complaint of bitterness is? I don't understand. I don't understand. You may find yourself somewhere where legitimately you don't understand. It does not make sense. You could use the phrase that it is not fair, and you would be 110% correct. But that still gives us no liberty to throw accusations against God for how he has wronged me. Listen, you don't want God to wrong you. I don't want God to wrong me. And I'm sorry about your circumstance. I'm sorry about Hannah's circumstance. But it's just a circumstance. It'll change. Give it 10 years. If you handle it right, you'll forget you had the circumstance. Job said in Job 10:1, "My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." If you listen to that complaint of bitterness and you begin to say, "I don't understand," you begin to write an essay of which you want no one to read. You will begin to throw out speeches that eventually you will want no one to hear. Why? Because it doesn't matter if I understand. God is not determining how the universe is going to go and how I understand my circumstance. God is still God. He is still on the throne, and he is still going to move in creation. He is still going to move in this world, and Jesus Christ is still going to come back. He is still going to rule and reign. I am still going to go to heaven, and it does not matter whether I understand. What matters is how I handle where I'm at today. I can't handle yesterday. I certainly can't handle tomorrow. I have to live within the restraints of today. Ruth chapter 1 verse 20. Here's the second complaint of bitterness. Slide over there. That's just not too far away from where you're at. That would be backwards, just to be a help to you. Ruth chapter 1 verse 20. Here comes Naomi. She comes back into the city after being in Moab. And verse 18 says, "So they too went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said unto them, 'Call me not Naomi, call me Mara.'" Now notice the next phrase. "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Second complaint of bitterness is this. Not only do I don't understand, but I'll go even further and say God has wronged me. God has done something personally against me. Now, the truth of the situation is this. The truth of the circumstance is this. Her husband made some choices in his life to put his family in a certain circumstance. Now, whether God took her husband and her two sons, I don't know. I also don't know the living conditions of where they were. Maybe it was horrible living conditions. Maybe they were struggling through life and they all happened to get sick and die. Did God put them in Moab? No. What does she find when she comes back to Bethlehem? She finds all the people that they left behind when there was supposedly no bread. And somehow all those people, they all survived. But then she comes back from a circumstance that they made a choice on, and now she's sliding back into the city saying, "Well, God has wronged me." Well, how so? What if God hadn't done anything with them? What if God had just let them go down the road they were going to go down? You ever do that? You ever just make a choice and go down the road, and you get about 10 miles down the road, and you start talking to the Lord and realize, wait a second, he's went down this road with me. I am all by myself. I need to do some backtrack and find out where I left him at. She said, "God has wronged me." God hadn't wronged her. Exodus chapter 15, verse 23 is where that word Mara comes from. And the children of Israel in the desert came up to a place where, you know, God wasn't giving them water and God wasn't feeding them. So they found water, but the water was bitter. You better be careful that springing water of life inside of you does not become bitter. Because if it does, others will drink of it. First off, your children will drink of it. We often forget how much our kids listen Listen, and I don't mind preaching on kids where I'm at because I'm dealing with them. So every day is a new learning experience. We forget how much they listen. I mean, from a little age. And if you've got kids, I've got two, that they think, man. They think. And they ask things, and I just stare at them and go, why are you even thinking about that? But you know what it does? It causes me as a dad to be careful of the words that come out of this mouth about circumstances of life. Listen, they don't know. They don't know. And so be careful of what is said. Why? You can dump some bitter water on a small plant that is just starting to grow and damage the fruit of that plant. Be careful. Has God wronged you? I say to you, nay, nay. He has not wronged you. Never can you go back in your life and say that He has wronged me. Has He led you down a path you didn't choose? I'll give you that. I'll give you that. You look at my dad. My dad, I don't think he's had a scan yet. Has he had a scan yet? I'll check. No, he hadn't had a scan yet. He's getting ready to have a scan and make sure all the cancer is gone. Here was my dad's prayer to the Lord. When he found out when his PSA was 30 plus, which is a ridiculously high number. And he knew about it a year and a half before. But because he is my dad and he is macho, he didn't figure it was a big deal. You know, kind of like all the way back to 2008 and 9 when he was having the chest pains. Those weren't a big deal either. He said to me the other day, he said, you'd have thought I'd have learned my lesson with the heart attack. I'm like, well, you know, hey, I don't judge. I don't judge, Dad. I don't do that. But he said, when he got that report and his PSA was through the roof and he was having problems, he said to the Lord, he said, Lord, if you could just be kind to me in my pride and in my ignorance, I would appreciate it. And you know, that is a good prayer. God hasn't wronged you. God hasn't done anything against you. Maybe it's just your pride, arrogance, and ignorance that just put you where you're at. Maybe you knew you needed to make a different choice, but because of pride, you haven't made the different choice. Listen, my dad struggled for a year and a half, and I'm not going to go into it. If you know about the situation, you know the struggles. They were obvious before he had his heart attack. He literally is typing in his computer and he falls asleep because there's not much blood flowing everywhere because everything was clogged. There was a million different signs. But he's macho. He can handle it. No, you can't. There's a commercial on the radio about your heart, and it's your heart talking to you about you need to take care of me. And if you don't take care of me, one day I'm just going to stop working. And I thought that's a great commercial. Why? Because that's what it's going to do. If it's getting clogged up, listen, and nothing can flow through it, it's just going to go, okay, I'm done. And then you can't sit there and say, Lord, what have you done to me? The Lord's like, I didn't do anything to you. Your body was telling you for 9 months you need to go do something about it. But, you know, you're going to drink your Plexus and be good to go. So it's all wonderful. I could go down that road for hours. Barley green back in the day. I was 16 years old. Somebody made me try barley green. Who remembers barley green? Good stuff. Cures everything. Except it didn't cure anything. Yeah. I'll find your pyramid scheme that you're involved in. We'll talk about that too. You know, that's all out there. It's everywhere. It invades Baptist churches for some reason. I've been around it my whole life. Hey, if you want to, I think I told you, I had a friend of mine, another youth pastor, call me and he said, hey, man, if you got a minute, I'll talk to you about something. And I'm like, oh, come on, man. I got this new thing. I'm like, yeah, I bet you do. Gonna make us both millionaires, isn't it? Yeah, it's great. It was wonderful. God hasn't wronged us. So those are the complaints of bitterness. And listen, we could spend an hour talking about the complaint of bitterness. Because the complaints that spew forth are endless. And yet they're all really close to being almost the same phrase. It's just your circumstance. Maybe you say it a little bit different. Let's go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 14. Here's some companions of bitterness. James 3, verse 14. Says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. You know, if you let bitterness come in, there's some things that it brings with it. Sounds like if you don't watch what you eat, then you don't ever work out, and you don't ever do things. Don't be surprised if your body one day just goes, I'm out. Why? Because there's things that you're bringing with it. If you don't watch anything of what you eat at all, and you don't do anything exercise at all, and you go to the doctor and he's like, man, your cholesterol's through the roof. Don't be shocked. Why? That is a natural thing. That is going to happen. It was, well, I don't go because I just don't want to find out. Well, hey, that's all right. I'll give you my dad's number. You can talk to him about that. These two companions, here's what they do. They make it incapable of getting along with other people. If there is bitterness which brings along strife and envying, then I don't get along with anybody. And listen, you can't survive in life if you don't get along with people. And I'm just talking about, hey, just outside of church. If you are a bitter person, you will not get along with anyone. Well, I just don't have any friends. Well, let's look at the root of that issue. Why don't you have any friends? Do you ever say anything positive? You know what I like about what Brother Tim does? A, it's something I don't have to do. That's the first thing. B, he does a great job at it because it is a natural thinking process for him. And C, you know what it does? For all of you that drink from the fountain, I'll be nice, of Fox News. You know what he did tonight does for you that Fox News never does for you? It causes you to think that maybe you should pray. Why? Well, we're engaged with ourselves and that's it. And if we're not careful, we bring in strife and envying and we don't like anybody. Listen, if you watch that stuff and intake that stuff all the time, you don't like anybody. You don't want to talk to anyone. Everything is bad. Everything is negative. Listen, I got enough bad and negative that lives right here. You know what I mean? I don't need to intake it from other people. I don't even care. He says, that's horrible. Listen, there's issues up here. There are people. Do you have them? There are people that they live up there. They're carrying files back and forth. They make up imaginary things. And they get me all worked up as if this is going to be horrible. And the Lord's like, what are you doing? Don't listen to them. And then I'm going to sit down and ingest something from... No, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because if I'm not careful, I will get to the place where I am incapable of getting along just with other people and then bring that into the church setting. Guys, that is the basis of why we're here. Oh, I just get in and get out. Why? This church is full of good people. And you need to get... I had a good time last night. I was invited to a party last night. Yeah, that's right. You say, I wasn't. Well, just saying. Just saying. I had a good time. I talked to people last night I hadn't talked to in months. Why? Well, sometimes, I told somebody the other day, sometimes I'm going from here to there, and I never get there. It is enjoyable just to sit and talk to other people. About what? Oh, we talked about everything. That is the joy of church. But listen, if bitterness comes and resides inside of me, it brings in strife and envying, and then I am incapable of talking to anybody because everybody's against me. Listen, nobody's against you. No one is talking about you. No one. They're not. You know why you think that? It's those guys up here. Those guys up there will convince you of things that don't exist. They will make you think. They will make you think that there is a group of people trying to get you kicked out of church. They will. They say, oh, you're just messing around. You haven't hit the circumstance yet. But when you do, those guys will start working and they'll start passing notes back and forth and you're trying to read the notes. You will be incapable. Secondly, Romans 3:14 says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Not only are you incapable of getting along with other people, but you're incapable of saying anything encouraging or positive at all. Why? It's just negative, 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 negative Nelly. That's who you become. Why? Because that's what's inside. So that's all that comes out. When someone says, how's it going? Be positive. We could all be negative. We could all say something that just, you know, takes the legs out from the person in front of us. We're like, aha, didn't see that coming, did you? Why are we existing in this manner? Why don't we just walk through the foyer and just throat punch everybody? That'd just be easier. At least you got a chance to dodge that. The companions of bitterness, they make it so we don't get along. We can't say good things. We can't say nice things. And listen, if you've been a Christian for any period of time, guys, you've seen it and you've fought it and you've pushed against it. And if you say no, you're a liar. Why? Because those guys up here, they work and they work hard. That is the only thing the devil can do to you. It's the only thing. And if he can get you out of church, he can get your kids out of church, he can get your grandkids out of church, and somewhere along the line, your family is dying and going to hell. And that's sad if you're the first or second person in church out of your family and all your kids are saved. And you would step out. Why? For what reason? Now you're listening to those guys up on top of your head. What is the cruel end of bitterness? Bitterness. I can't even talk. Ecclesiastes, let's go there. Let's see what Solomon had to say. The cruel end. It does have an end. And listen, for some people, it can go on a long time. If you just become religious, you can come to church for a long time and not talk to anybody. If you just want to come in and then get back out again and not talk to anybody and not be involved in anything, you can survive a very long time thinking that you're doing something of which you're not doing anything other than the Catholics did this morning or last night. That's what my chiropractor says. He's like, I go Saturday night. That way we get it out of the way. I know some people like that. They just do Sunday morning instead. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26. He says this, and I find more bitter than what? Death. Okay, so this is more bitter than death. Death is very bitter, isn't it? Mrs. Ditch is struggling really hard. She's not here, so I will talk about her. She's struggling really hard. Why? She's going to lose a sister. She's going to. Maybe the Lord intervenes and gives her a little bit more time. But all the news that's come down about Patty and everything that she stroked, guys, it's just... If you've been around that stuff at all, it's not good. So death is a very bitter thing. Death is a very bad thing. But Solomon says this is more bitter. He says the woman whose what? Heart, there it is again, is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. The first cruel end of bitterness is entrapment. Entrapment. Solomon says, more bitter than death, someone, he uses a woman, but it can be anybody, whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. You know what bitterness does? It entraps you. You are Paul and Silas in the inner prison. You are chained and you are fettered, and everyone around you is going to feel it and know it. And you've seen them. There are some people, they're not happy until someone else is chained and fettered right next to them. And then once they get that person, they want to draw in this person. They want to draw in that person. Over what? Over what? I'll say nothing. Guys, you've seen it. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You've watched it. And yet when we come up against that circumstance, we sometimes want to make the choice that is selfish, because bitterness is very selfish. And it makes me feel good. Not only entrapment, but Proverbs chapter, go to Revelation chapter 8. And I'll read you Proverbs 5:4. Solomon said this. This is talking about the strange woman. It says, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Not only is the cruel end of bitterness entrapment, but secondly, it's elimination. Eventually, it'll take you out. Eventually. You will be gone. And not just from church, but from life. You will die alone somewhere. Why? Well, you've ingested some wormwood. Revelation chapter 8, verse 11 says this. The name of the star is called what? Wormwood. Third part of the waters became wormwood. And many what? Died of the waters because they were made what? Bitter. You know why it eliminates you? Because everything about you is bitter. The how you think, how you go through your day, how you talk to other people, your posts on Facebook. Everything about you is bitter. Everything. What is wormwood? Well, I'm glad you asked. The wormwood herb is not meant for long-term use. The FDA lists wormwood unsafe for internal use due to the toxicity of the thujone oil. Okay? Wormwood oil is largely composed of the thujone, and it has a psychoactive terpene in it. It is often smoked or brewed into a tea for the psychoactive effects. Isn't your Bible an amazing thing? You know what that just said? That has said, bitterness makes you psycho. Bitterness makes you an absolute psycho. You don't think normal thoughts. You don't. You don't say normal things. You don't have a normal existence. You don't have friends. That's sad. I've got lots of friends. I do. Why? Well, I was invited to the party, were you? Yeah. We've all seen it, guys. We've all seen it. People that used to be faithful, active, excited, joyful, they've gone psycho. And I know we're not allowed to say that word anymore. But that's what happened. Just absolute psycho. I called my dad at 5:40 tonight to double check of what I'm about to tell you. My elementary teacher in school left somewhere in my 6th grade to 7th grade year. Another lady in the church said something to her about her daughter. And in one night, my dad said, son, she sat over here, four rows back. She cried through the whole service. Listen, this was my elementary school teacher. This lady taught me songs. We memorized scripture together. We ate at their house innumerable times. This guy brought my dad firewood. Dad didn't pay for firewood growing up. This guy brought it to him. When he fished, he brought my dad fish. I grew up with their kids. My sister grew up with the older daughter. And one night, she comes up after the service and looks at my dad and says, you take my name off your blankety-blank roll and walked out. Never to come back again. Over one thing. Now, what's bad is the person who said it isn't even in church anymore. She leaves, takes her husband, who was a good man, a good man. They leave, get out of church. Now, the older daughter, she's doing good. She lives in Florida, married a great guy. They're in church doing wonderful. When they left church, they end up moving. They get divorced. You say, is that inevitable? Well, probably. Bitterness doesn't work real good in marriage. But what does it make you? It makes you a psycho, right? So they get divorced. They end up living in the same house together. He's got a girlfriend. She's got a boyfriend. They come home one day to find their son, who's a couple years older than me, with his brains blown out laying on the bed. Why? Well, she said that about my daughter. And I tell you, I'm not going to let that happen. Really? That's sad. That's sad. You know what it is? That's bitterness. That's bitterness at its worst. And it didn't take long to happen. That whole process went pretty fast. And once it gets you going down the road, can I read you a poem? I read this to my kids yesterday, and I read it, and McKenna says, will you read that again? Because it's weird, but it's a perfect description. It's written by Stephen Crane. If you know poetry, you know Stephen Crane. It's called In the Desert. It says, "In the desert, I saw a creature, naked, bestial, who, squatting upon the ground, held his heart in his hands and ate of it. I said, 'Is it good, friend?' He said, 'It is bitter. Bitter,' he answered. 'But I like it because it is bitter and because it is my heart.'" Psycho. Psycho. Why? Because you don't even realize it's happening to you. And all of a sudden you're thinking things that aren't things at all. All over what? You say, "Are you talking about something specific?" I'm not talking about anything specific. I'm just talking about something that I face every month. And in certain times every week. Why? Because it's life. It's just life. And what are you going to do with it? Listen, it's not about me. It's about Marissa. It's about Dawson. It's about McKenna. And it's about Trey. So what if I'm wronged? Who cares? Am I really that important? So what if that was said? Say, well, they said it about my kid. Come on, your kid's not the angel you think they are. And don't let things grow and fester into something that they should never grow and fester into. Now, go back to Acts chapter 16. In conclusion, you have a choice when you come to the circumstance. Now, every story that I read you has a good ending. And I did that on purpose. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. "And at midnight, after they're in the fetters, after they were flogged, after they were thrown into the inner part of the prison, what's the first thing they did?" What? Pray. You know why that's key? When we pray, who are we talking to? You're talking to the Lord. Okay, you can sit down with me. You can sit down with Pastor John. You can tell us. You can tell us anything you want to tell us. And we're kind of stuck. We've got to deal with it on face value. A, of what we know of your character. Maybe of a circumstance. And try to put the puzzle together. But when you sit down with the Lord, He is the maker of the puzzle. And so the first thing they do is pray. Why? That is key. Because that removes my emotion and how I'm affected out of the situation. And says, "Lord, A, are you trying to do anything here? Or is someone just being an idiot?" And listen, you have to have a little leeway in your life that every once in a while, someone's just going to be an idiot. Why? Come on. Let's look back in the last month of your life. You can't find yourself there anywhere at all. Come on. But when it comes to other people, we don't like to give that leeway. And so what prayer does for me is it puts me before the throne of God, for which I have to be absolutely and completely honest with Him. And it sets my heart in the right place. And then what's the second thing they did? They sang praises. If you'll pray and get your heart right with God, it won't matter the circumstance. And then you'll be able to sing praises. And anytime you're singing, you are happy. You are joyful. Every time. I don't even care what you're singing. Doesn't even matter. When you are singing, that is a reaction of your being that is a happy thing. Music should lift your spirit, which is why you listen to it. They sang praises. They praised God. And then notice the last thing. And the what? Prisoners heard them. That root of bitterness talked about in Hebrews said that many shall be defiled. But you know what the opposite of that is? If you'll pray and you'll praise God, people will hear that. And they'll see you in your circumstance. See, here's what you forget. In your circumstance, there could be somebody's watching you that in 6 months they deal with the same thing and they'll have watched you go through it and get through it and praise God and have a good testimony. You know what they'll say? Well, if they did it, I can do it. You can be an encouragement, even if you were wronged. If it's handled right, you can be an encouragement to somebody else. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's look at Hannah again. Hannah prays. In bitterness, she prayed to the Lord. Notice verse 26. Here she is standing before Eli. Samuel is born, and she's standing before Eli, verse 26, and she said this, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here." What was she doing? Praying. Remember that prayer is key. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worship the Lord there." Hannah's response to that was key. You know who got encouragement out of it? Eli did. And Samuel becomes, I don't know, a pretty big part of the Old Testament. Why? Because a mom didn't let bitterness invade her soul and her spirit. And she went to the Lord. And God worked in her heart. And listen, I'm not saying God's going to answer the same way. We do that too many times. "Well, God, you did that for them, so you have to do it for me." Nope. God doesn't work in the fair scale. You want to look around the room at the people that have cancer that are sitting here tonight? You're going to tell me God works on the fair scale? God doesn't work on the fair scale. God works in your life, and he works in your life, and he works in your life, and he works in your life, and your life, and your life, and around we can go. And he does it all in a very different manner. And Hannah handled her situation right and produced a man of God who loved God and served God all the days of his life because she handled her bitterness correctly. Go to Ruth, back to chapter 4, verse 14. So here we have Boaz, he is with Ruth. And verse 14 says, and the women. So these are the women that are in chapter 1 that meet Naomi as she's coming back into the city. And Naomi says, "No, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me." And the women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. And for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to who?" To who? Wasn't that Ruth's son? Ah, yeah, it was. But you know what the example is? That God didn't wrong Naomi at all. "And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Naomi's response in the situation, and listen, Ruth was key to this, which is something we don't do well either. We don't let other people help in our circumstance. But you know what comes out of this? Boaz comes in, and you know what is introduced in the book of Ruth? A kinsman redeemer. And you have a perfect example of if you'll let Jesus Christ work in your life, here's two things in verse 15. "He shall be unto thee a" what? "Restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age." Guys, if you'll make the right choice when you come into the circumstance, God will restore you and nourish you. God will take care of you, even if you're wronged. Even if you were right and no one else saw it. If you'll let God, he will restore you and nourish you and take care of you. And you will continue on. And your family will continue on. Or you can make the choice that my elementary teacher made. You say, "Well, you're saying that's going to happen to me?" I'm saying this. Why run the risk? Whew. I don't ever want that. And you know what I've come to in my very short 37 years is that God is going to do what God is going to do, and oftentimes I get in the way. And I let my feelings and I let these guys that work up here mess around up there, and they mess with my mind. And at times I catch myself going psycho and thinking things that they're not real. I find myself living an episode of the Twilight Zone. We started watching that series not too long ago, and within the first four episodes of that series, they did two episodes of a guy that was in town where no one else was. And it is a great example of what goes on up in your head. And if you're not careful, here's what bitterness will do to you. It'll put you in a town all by yourself. And you'll run scared from building to building, trying to find somebody, trying to do this, trying to do that, when all you have to do is just wake up and realize that God is still on the throne. He is still working. And even if you are Paul and Silas and you're a servant of the king and you're just serving God and you're just preaching and you were completely wronged, you can be sitting in the inner jail and you can pray and you can sing praises to God and you can preach the gospel to the people that are there. But it's your choice what you do with the circumstance. Let's bow our heads tonight.